And we'll resume as we stop for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of your truth. Our prayer is that as we provide the positive volition, the Holy Spirit will instruct us about the things we need to know. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, on page 72, I'd gone through a number of things, but I wanted to repeat 22 and go on from there, because there are a couple of subpoints and footnotes associated with that. Whatever has happened since that day until the second advent may be described as the ongoing testimonies of two groups of witnesses. Number one, witnesses for the prosecution, that's believers in Jesus Christ and the elect angels. And secondly, witnesses for the defense, homo sapiens minus faith in Christ and fallen angels. And so not included are the half-breed Nephilim, half-fallen angels, half-human women. This crowd, these half-breeds, Genesis 6, verses 1 through 6, and a mention in Revelation 20, verse 13. Everything else is simply the general chaos that is common to a fallen planet, and dominated primarily by Lucifer and his elite ranks of demons, whose sole duty is to foment chaos among homo sapiens, both heathen and the elect. You are targets for the dark side, and you have to defend your souls, and they are always after anyone, homo sapiens, who are even giving an inkling of attention or positive volition toward the immutable Word of God. You are targets. You remain so. And presently in client nation America, where in the past there was the comfort of being able to enjoy freedom and prosperity around you, therefore could use your free will to aggrandize your relationship with God and enjoy the freedoms and the prosperity afforded by a client nation, now we are in the dark side of all of this. That cannot in any way motivate you to deviate from the standard that you have adopted, and that is to keep moving forward, to grow in grace, to show up, to concentrate, retain, and then apply. That's the duty in the invisible war. So only facilitated doctrine in the souls of believers enables witnesses for the prosecution to have any meaningful historical impact. It is because of this dreadful circumstance that gives the prosecution courage to keep pressing the attack. We're in the invisible war, and it is far more dangerous than anything in open combat. And I mean that seriously. In open combat, you know the enemy. In open combat, you have strategies and tactics that you've been taught in order to defeat the enemy with all of the rationales and all of the devices that you possess in order to win the battle and the victory. In the invisible war, it's all about thought. And if you don't have the thought, that means you've lost the thought and you are vulnerable, although saved. Therefore, Bible doctrine is the resource that you possess in your soul in order to defend yourself against the intelligentsia of the dark side. Only facilitated doctrine. You have to know it, and it has to be aggrandized in your soul. Therefore, that enables you to be a witness for the prosecution, not for the defense. If you are a witness for the prosecution, you have positive historical impact. That's the issue. And really, at the present hour, that is your duty, to stand fast with the truth regardless of the environment. You are a front ranker, so you have to stand fast. You cannot allow the exigencies around you to in any way cause you to flag. You don't have that option. Our facilitated doctrine in the souls of believers enables witnesses for the prosecution to have meaningful historical impact. It is because of this dreadful circumstance that gives the prosecution courage to keep pressing the attack. Can you press the attack? If people were lined up on the front row out yonder on the street, lined up on the sidewalk with guns raised, you would know that you had a problem and that therefore you couldn't get off this lot without going through that line. And they're armed. But when the last amen is said today, you're going to go outside, you're going to get in your car or your motorcycle, and you're going to fire it up, and you're going to head out. And you'll be able to get on Fifth Avenue, Fifth Street. You'll be able to go wherever you want to go. The real danger is not in the cars or the motorcycles or the trucks. The real danger is those Homo sapiens, representatives of the dark side. Those are the people after you, and they're in positions of authority. Yet history documents that the dark side has the advantage in the debates that prevail in the divine courtroom. However, God will provide a way of escape for the few, the precious few, who have placed their personal faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life. Remember, when you turn that page, the last few words there, personal faith in Christ for salvation and eternal life. You are a special species. You're a member of the royal family of God through faith alone in Christ alone. You have a wall of fire. As long as you mind your manners, you are able to stand fast against the incoming flak from the dark side. There are certain things that you have to be aware of, certain things that therefore you have to keep an eye on, but nevertheless, in the process, the last thing that you can ever allow in your soul is fear. You don't have that option. Even within this hallowed number, there are a few, whose precious few, who have pressed the attack, inculcated doctrine, applied it to life and circumstances, and remain steadfast in their opposition to the deviations and the devious machinations of Lucifer's dark side propaganda. He is a slick-tongued rascal, and he's got emissaries, and they're in power. Not very bright either. That's the piece of information that I find flabbergasting. We used to worry about whether Vladimir Putin was going to invade us from the east, or Fred Chi from the West. No, a doofus is taking down America. Who would have thought that it would get so bad in the souls of client nation citizens in the United States of America that a lame brain could take down the country? That's an insult. Those hoo-has on the east and the west have this huge arsenal to take down anybody they can even think of, and they didn't even need a .22 rifle. They've spent billions and trillions of dollars on armaments, and they didn't need a single weapon. Took down by a doofus. But, point 27, all is not in vain. The prosecution wins the crown. regardless of the ebbs and flows of the angelic conflict and the invisible combat that rages upon this fallen planet, the advantage is still with the prosecution's favor. The prosecution ultimately wins. Client nations don't historically, but the prosecution wins ultimately. Can you be a member of the prosecution that is able to hold the fort, so to speak, and stand fast until this smoke clears? You don't know. You're not a prophet. You don't know if the smoke will clear or not. All kinds of shenanigans are being deployed by the dark side to make sure that we do not recover from this. The Constitution is now a piece of paper. The people who have the authority to implement it choose to slink off and hide in the shadows. And without the Constitution being obeyed and implemented, then the dark side, has the advantage. Now we sit here fairly comfortable, I think, in the building. Y'all well-dressed. Those of you that are here have been able to stay focused on the boring Bible classes I've been teaching today. When the last amen is said in about 30 or 40 minutes, you'll go outside and get in your cars or your motorcycles, and you'll drive away. You'll be able to go wherever you want to go. Freedom is still in the offing. How much longer, we don't know. But one thing is, in a red state and in a red county, you ought to be able to get home okay. That doesn't mean that the danger that reeks and lurks is not around us. Our very own citizens are trying to destroy us. Therefore, you need to stay in fellowship and need to keep recalling doctrine and applying it. And the application of doctrine is ordinance in the present environment. Fire your ordinance, which has to do with the way you think. Even though we have no inkling of its advent, the rapture of the church, we put our faith in the Bible's immutability and continue to execute our duty to keep the faith while engaging the cosmic contest laid out before us. We do have that exit visa called the rapture. Don't count on that. That's the first thing I'll talk about Tuesday at Shreveport, the eschatological dispensations yet to come. Those that occur in what's called the end times. And what kicks it off is the rapture of the church. Now, a lot of people say, if the rapture would just happen. Well, what if you're needed here in Client Nation America? What if there needs to be somebody standing fast wherever they are to hold this fort? The rapture is prophesied, but the time factor is not available. So don't think the rapture is going to occur. It's been ready to occur since James. We have a passage in James which the rapture of the church is mentioned. In James. Hadn't hit yet. Why not? Because there have been client nations to hold the fort for a couple of millennia. And because of that, there have been those that have come to Christ. People's souls have been saved. The rapture doesn't occur until all those who will believe in Christ have placed their faith in Christ for their salvation and eternal life. And that number is known only to God. And it's in a period of time when there's a huge vacuum cleaner sucking at the souls of the people in this country, sucking into their souls cosmic concepts that they believe are absolutely true, and everyone needs to line up with that and make the application. And sometimes they do it out of fear. And fear is not an option. Nevertheless, the rapture is on the horizon, always has been, even since James, the first guy out of the box in writing letters, in his case, for the New Testament. A lot of water's gone past the dam since then, and here we still stand. So regardless of the current circumstances, the Bible promises us victory. Ergo, we must do our duty, continue to study God's truth, stand fast in the gap, and apply the Word of God regardless of the strategies the dark side deploys. And I would go back to this. I've read it once, no reason to do it again. But the chronology of events from eternity past to the restoration, this is a snapshot of the Bible. That's it. There are ebbs and flows, there are undulations, smooth spots, this, that, and the other thing, but it all goes around one thing, and it's called the angelic conflict, and there's nothing else going on. Not only are we to keep the faith, we're also to continuously deploy doctrine and never fail to do our duty as good witnesses for the prosecution. Stand fast with truth, if you know it. These principles are absent from the souls of those whom James writes in James chapter 5, where we continue our analysis in verse 6 with the phrase, "You have condemned." That's the second person plural, aorist active indicative of the verb kata dikazo. And kata dikazo means to judge or pass sentence or condemn. Now, these two men condemned the innocent harvesters, condemned them in the sense that they would not pay them their dues. The two rich men have unscrupulously coordinated to derive these innocent workers whom they approached to harvest their crops. And they were in business to do that. They were professionals. Yet field workers, who harvest crops? People on suits and ties? No. People who are able to get out in the heat of the day, if necessary, or the frozen tundra, if necessary, to accomplish an objective. And therefore, they make themselves available as labor. These men work for a living. They were strong. Physically, they were strong mentally. They had a job. They had wives and children. They were hired. They were promised income. And then it was held back by those who hired them, believers in Jesus Christ in reversionism. That's a slap in the face, isn't it? These were believers. Loss of thought. These two men condemn the innocent harvesters. The two rich men have unscrupulously coordinated to deprive these innocent workers whom they had approached to harvest their crops. Further, these workers were completely professional in their duties. They did not fail in their mission to complete the harvest. They were professional harvesters. Experienced professionals fully finished the task agreed upon, and on time, by the way, including loading the wagons and driving the harvest to the various grocers. There's one grocer in context. They went in the back door with it. Then they were going to be paid, and then they were going to go home at the end of that day. Wife and children on the front porch, expecting them to show up after working X number of hours for X number of days, with enough money to buy groceries out the front door. Talk about rebellion. Do you imagine that crossed their minds? It's not in the text, so we don't know. When people are misused and then abused after being promised otherwise, then that is a complete and total breakdown of one's association with others in the hostile environment of the devil's world, and most especially when you are a part of what is called the royal family of God. Experienced professionals fully finish the task agreed upon and on time, including loading the wagons and driving the harvest to the various grocers. These men were not a group of individuals picked out piecemeal, but rather a group of men who made their living harvesting crops for farmers and other tasks that require physical labor. In other words, these men amounted to early day labor union. Now, you can have a lot of flack to offer labor unions and a lot of flack to offer those in business. People cheat everywhere. Well, here's a dictionary definition of such a group of workers called labor. The resource for this is Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary. The service rendered or part played by the laborer, operative, or artisan in the production of wealth as distinguished from the service rendered by capitalists. So our two guys are capitalists because they got the money, they got the gold, and they got the silver. And so they can hire people with the money. And those that they hire are people who work for money. Therefore, their labor in this context. Yet the rich, because of their financial status, often assume themselves innocent and or superior to those who are laborers. Verse 7 begins with James accusing these two men with arrogant mental attitude sin of condemning and then overtly putting to death a righteous man. That's another text. Another text, we see that they are involved in murder. Believers. The verse begins with a plural constitutive active indicative verb, kata dikazo, you have condemned. To make things worse, these two men are said to have killed an innocent man. The constitutive plural active indicative of the verb that's phanuo, to murder, to kill a man unjustly. You can reference also James chapter 2, verse 11, and chapter 4, verse 2. Innocent is the adjective dikaios, means righteous. In this context, it is necessary to mention the commentary of how this word for righteous is defined and applied by this Greek dictionary. And this comes from the Complete Word Study Dictionary, New Testament. In the New Testament, those that are called righteous, that's dikaioi, are those who have conditioned their lives by the standard which is not theirs. Okay, so you're submitting to something other than yourself, you see that? Right. When you study Scripture, you're submitting to a resource that you allegedly are ready to submit to. Okay, if it's called the Holy Writ, God approved of it, the people who wrote it are those picked out by God and the Holy Spirit supervised and therefore ultimately completed a 66-book commentary on how you're supposed to think. Can you trust it? Well, that's a decision you have to make personally. People today don't really get what the Scripture is all about. It's just one thing. Yes, there are a lot of these guys that wrote stuff under the supervision of the Holy Spirit. But what did they write? They wrote down what they were told to write down. In other words, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, they were inspired to write exactly as it was revealed to them and did so in Hebrew and Koine Greek. There's not one jot or tittle, not one rough or smooth breathing that was not from the Holy Spirit. Therefore, all of it is sacrosanct. Therefore, may be trusted. So we have... Everybody's had a bad day up here with their throats. So I'm going to try and get through this, but pardon my hacking away. The verse begins, let's do this over, with a plural constative aorist indicative verb, kata dikadzo. You have condemned. To make things worse, these two men are said to have killed an innocent man. The constative plural active indicative of the verb franuo, to murder, to kill a man unjustly. Innocent is the adjective dikaios, righteous. In this context, it is necessary to mention the commentary of how this word for righteous is defined and applied in this Greek dictionary, and this is the Complete Word Study New Testament. In the New Testament, those who are called righteous, dikaioi, are those who have conditioned their lives by the standard which is not theirs. That's a good opening sentence. Condition their lives by a standard which is not theirs, but God's. Romans 12, chapter 2, verse 13, 5, 7, 1 Timothy 1, 9. They are the people related to God and who, as a result of this relationship, walk with God. There are a number of references you can follow all the way down to the bottom of the page. And finally, a righteous person is one justified by faith and showing forth his faith by works. That's James 2, verses 14 through 26, and 1 John 3, 2. A righteous person is one justified by faith and showing forth his faith by works. So you have to have the information in your soul, and it has to be facilitated before you're then able to use your volition to apply it. You can't apply what you don't know. So reverse process reversionists with their money can bribe and distort the law. They're believers, but they have no doctrine, and willing, therefore, to take advantage of innocent people who are capitalists in the sense that they are workers. Therefore, they are in capitalism, but they are labor. How they do this is by the customary singular present middle indicative of the verb antitasso, used metaphorically to set oneself in opposition or in array against or to resist. And you have some references there in James. Therefore, the law is designed to oppose the guilty, not the innocent. And this concludes the first paragraph of James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. The expanded translation of James 5, verse 6 reads this way. You have condemned the innocent. You have murdered the righteous. He does not oppose you. These are believers in the dark side. He does not oppose you. This takes us back to James 4. I'd like to quote a couple of verses associated with this idea. There's some concepts in verse 13 that need to be highlighted. Come now, you reversionists who say. This goes back to the last chapter. And so there are going to be five things that are going to be recited here. First of all, today or tomorrow, we will go. All right, today or tomorrow. See, they don't know. These are capitalists who want to get involved in getting into business. They're in Jerusalem. Point one, today or tomorrow we will go. They don't have their mind set on when to leave. To this or that city. They know there are other cities outside Jerusalem, but they haven't decided which one they'll go to first. And shall work in that place. That place is not specific. They don't know exactly where they will work, but it won't be in Jerusalem. About a year. Well, what's about a year? Is that 10 months or maybe 14 months? What is about a year? They don't know. We shall engage is free enterprise. We shall engage is free enterprise and make a profit. What free enterprise? There are a lot of numerous free enterprise operations. Which one are they going to do? Now, they're leaving Jerusalem to go do this. And then you have the final word, to make a profit. That's an assumption as well. There's nothing solid about anything in verse 13. It's all maybe-sos. Yet these guys are going to leave Jerusalem and head out the next day, they say. Then we have James 4:14, which adds to the problem. You too do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow. Now, in the original text of James chapter 4, verse 14, there is an italic. I didn't put the italic in there because somebody who translated into English decided a word needed to go there that James hadn't put down. So it's in italic. So that was made up. So if you're looking at the King James Version and you're reading along and in the midst of a verse you have a word or two or a sentence in italic, then those who translated it said something needs to go here that's not been said, so we'll add this to this verse. What's missing? What's missing is these guys don't know what they're doing either. You do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow. You two are just a fleeting vapor trail which soon vanishes from view. And the ellipsis here, that's a question a little about the assumed success that they'll have tomorrow. But we don't know exactly what James had in mind. It's not there. And so I think the ellipsis is very important based on what we read in verse 13. Everything is an ellipsis to these guys. You too do not understand. See, come now, you reversionists. This is James talking to these guys. He's giving a summary of who they are and how they think. They have no absolutes. So in verse 14, you too do not understand what kind of life yours tomorrow. What kind of life is that? They don't know. James doesn't know. He knows that dog's not going to hunt. You two are just a fleeting vapor trail which soon vanishes from view. How do you talk about vapor trails in the first century? There it sits. Are there vapor trails? I assume so. We get vapor trails now when something goes over in the sky and you look up there and it's a vapor trail. How do you get vapor trails in the first century? I don't know, but there it sits. Someone, including James, knew of vapor trails. And you can look up in the sky and see this. And then it vanishes from view. So when you look up, you see a jet going over. And trailing along behind the jet of some description would be a vapor trail. and it would be a line, pretty good line coming out the back. And then it would begin to discombobulate itself to where it's sort of a smoky looking thing. And then it would start fading, and then finally it would just fade away. It might be there anymore, and nobody knew anything about it even being there if they hadn't looked up. You're a vapor trail, that's what he's saying. You vapor trail. Then you vanish from view. In James 5, verses 1 through 6, the problems associated with monetary reversionism resumes. This requires that we entertain further research into this doctrine. So therefore, James 5, 7, New American Standard. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Oh, look at this. All right, you've got an imperative here. Be patient. See that? Are you being patient? Being patient for what? Being patient, brethren, until. So there's a time factor here. How long must I be patient? Until the coming of the Lord. What is the coming of the Lord? Well, it's the church age. You do realize we're in the church age here. This is James writing the first book in the New Testament, which is church age. Until the coming of the Lord. What is the next event on the prophetic agenda? How long do we have to be patient here? Until the coming of the Lord. That is the rapture of the church. That will be our first thing to study at Shreveport on Tuesday. The rapture. The next event on the prophetic agenda is the rapture of the church, and it could happen Tuesday. Well, if it doesn't happen, I'll be talking about it. The farmer waits for the prescient produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. You're going to go out and plant those seeds. You're going to hope it rains. You say, oh, you mean there's not any pipes and things coming in from the standpipes scattered around in Jerusalem? No. We're going to study the environment of Israel later in chapter 5, okay? What was it like over there trying to raise crops? Did you have good years or bad ones? Well, I would suggest that you probably would say, probably good years and bad ones. Well, do you know when they're coming? No, you don't. When's the good year? Could be this year, but we don't know. But we're going to go ahead and plant the crops anyhow. And what if it doesn't rain? Well, you better have put some stuff away in the good years that you can go to and use in the bad years. Therefore, look forward into the future for the potentiality of a bad year with regard to growing crops. Did you really stash some things away that you could use in the bad years? Well, if everybody went to school and learned their bad years, so when you grow your crops, you better put some away, because it's going to be a year where it just doesn't rain enough. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. The soil has to have water. That's rain. Being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. We'll study that later in James chapter 5. So some points here. I guess I can, well, I've got one more minute and I got to pray you out of here. At the bottom of the page, you'll see patient. I'll introduce you to the next section. Patient is the aorist active imperative of the verb makrothumeo. It means to have patience. In this context, the word is technical and requires an expanded translation. Its use here has to do with monetary reversionism. There's no reason to turn the page. Look at this. You go to the bottom of the page, you've got 10, you've got subpoints through 6, you pick up with 11, go all the way to 16, and then we do the doctrine of the edification complex of the soul. This is when you can decide you're not coming to Bible class because it's boring. You got a heads up, when you're going to do a doctrine, then I won't have to go there. And it's all boring and I'll drift off anyhow. I don't know when I'll be back. I don't, because there is a big hoopla. People are clamoring about when's Gary going to finish Jude. So we've decided that there's going to be a reboot of Jude. How many verses are in Jude? 20?
23.
Oh, it's a long one. That'll take forever. So how many verses have you taught so far?
Nine.
Well, you're not even halfway. Well, anyhow, when we get back from down yonder, Gary is going to come up here, and he's going to see how many verses he can do and however long it takes him to do it. Are you ready to go? You've gotten to the last jot and tittle on the last verse 23.
No.
Welcome to the club. So anyhow, Gary's going to have an opportunity to drill into Jude to a certain degree. That's your prophecy. Beg your pardon?
Hopefully one verse next Sunday.
Oh, well, you're going to blast away then, aren't you? Yeah. Well, Gary, verse 10, you're saying? Next Sunday, both sessions, Gary will teach a verse. Show up with a sharpened pencil, okay? Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of gathering here. We thank you for the grace that you provide for us on a daily basis. May we take what you provide and aggrandize that into being good soldiers for Christ in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?